Hey, it's good to see you guys. All right. Five of you are excited. Everyone else is like, get on with it. We're going camping. Hey, a couple of announcements that I have for you. Jim did a great job of coming up here and kind of recapping some stuff that we've got going on. And we probably could spend hours talking about everything that's going on with us as a community. And we could keep talking and talking and talking, but we're not going to do that. So I have two big announcements that I want to give to you for you to start thinking about. One, many of you have heard that our Layton location at the movie theater is closing down, and they're going to be reopening in Clearfield. We have a building there. Many of you guys know where New Hope used to meet, and then Alpine moved in for a year, and then Christ Community Church moved in for a year. Now you're probably going, why are we going in there? It doesn't sound like it's got a good track record. But we're going to be moving into that facility, and it's on Main Street, becomes State Street if you keep heading north from Layton into Clearfield, and then you'll see a Macy's on the left-hand side, a grocery store, and then there's a Baskin-Robbins and a Grounds for Coffee, and it's literally right next to the Grounds for Coffee. So that's how we knew this was God, that there was a coffee shop, right? We're like, what? Okay, this is Jesus. This has got to be. The best thing is it wasn't, has some corny name like Hebrews or something like that. Some of you got it there. There you go. That's good. For the rest of you, I will speak slower. So we knew this was God. So Layton is moving to the Clearfield location, and they're moving. I think their first Sunday there will be September 11th. Not because of like some patriotic thing that we're doing. It just happens to fall the Sunday right after Labor Day. So their last Sunday in the movie theater will be September 4th. They'll kind of do like a final closeout in our movie theater location that they've been there for almost 6 years, and then be launching into a new one. Now, here's the great thing is September 11th, not only are we going to have this big launch service in Clearfield, but a couple things are happening at Elevation for all of our locations. Rumor has it that all of our service times are going to be changing for every single location. And so some of you are like, what? You know what I love is I love breaking things that are not broke. I really do, because it makes everyone get out of their comfort zone and move a little bit and do things the way they probably should. And so we're going to be breaking everything. So all of our service times are going to be broken in some regard of where they are and all this, which is going to be cool. And then so September 11th, we're going to be doing something that we've never, ever done at Elevation. We've never gotten the opportunity to do this because of meeting in a movie theater. And we're going to be doing baptisms actually at that service on September 11th. So it'll be a baptism Sunday there. And I know some of you are like, but wait, what about us here in Kaysville? Here's the great thing. September 18th, the very next Sunday, we're doing baptisms here at this service. We figured out a way to bring a baptismal tank in here and it not to be freezing cold, because some of you are just wimps and you will only follow Jesus if there's some comfort involved. So we will warm the water for you. So here's what we need to do is Pastor Ryan's not here. He's out of town. He's a campus pastor. But myself or Pastor Jim that came up here and did announcements, talk to one of us. Talk to Pastor Ryan. If you feel like baptism's your next step and you're following Jesus, we're going to be doing baptism September 18th here in Kaysville. And so we want to get you lined up and set up for that so that we can do some baptisms here together. And so just talk to one of us and we'll kind of get that lined up, and that'll be part of our celebration here in Kaysville as we do some baptisms together. Cool? Cool. That's cool. Is this side of the room is excited about baptisms? Yeah. This side of the room is still going, service times are going to change? It's not even cool. Okay, so here's the other thing we're going to be asking you to do. We told Layton, we said, now listen, guys, if we move into this facility, the great thing about being in a movie theater is we've paid the movie theater and we get like chairs and we get a facility. I mean, we don't have to paint anything. They take care of it. Moving into a building now, we've got painting and chair. Oh, like, we have nothing to put into this facility. It's like, we got a facility. Great. Now we have to furnish this facility. And so we told them, we said, guys, it's gonna cost money. And so if we do this, you've got to be ready to give financially and give of your time. And so they were like, yeah, we're going to do that. I want to remind Kaysville something that many of you don't know. When we launched this place, 3 months we worked on renovating this place. 3 months we bought chairs. 3 months we got this place ready. And you know who paid for it? Everybody in Layton. They said, let's help out the people in Kaysville that don't even go to that church yet. Let's pay for the chairs. Let's pay for what's going on there. So Layton paid for this place to get going. So I've already told Layton, I said, guys, here's what we're going to do in Layton is we have to buy 350 chairs. And if you've ever done any research on how much chairs cost, I think Satan owns every chair business. And so I'm just pretty certain. And if you're in the chair business, you work for Diablo. That's all I know. So we told them, we said, look, it's going to cost us about $35 a chair. So we told Layton, we said, guys, start praying about and thinking about it. But here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to take the number of people in your family, times it by 35, and buy a chair for each person in your family. And then tack one on and go, I'm going to buy a chair for someone that doesn't go to church yet, that's not part of our community yet. And if we could just do that, then that'd be awesome. Now, what we're also going to ask Kaysville is, they bought your chairs. Why not help buy their chairs? So we're not doing it yet. If you feel led by God today, that's great. You can write chairs on a check or something. But we're going to be doing it soon, and I'm going to be asking you, what about buying some chairs for Layton's new location? They're $35 a piece. Why not consider buying as many chairs as there are people in your family? Even though you might not ever really attend there, maybe you might be here in Kaysville. You're like, well, I want to see the service times first, buddy. We'll decide where I'm going. Let me see those. But why not buy some chairs for them and the people? Unless God is speaking to you right now and going, I want you to write a check for 350 times 35. I want you to buy all of them. I want to tell you that that is from God. That is God. God is speaking to you. That is straight from Jesus. And I want you to walk in obedience. Okay? Some of you are like, just preach. Where are we at? All right. Acts chapter 2. Let's go. And let's pray as we open up and dive into this new sermon series. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth today are not my own, but they're your heart, they're your lifeblood, they're everything that you've called us to be and do. So bless us as we speak and talk about you and what you want us to be and do. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're starting this new sermon series called DNA. Now, let me kind of back up and give you guys some history here on everything. If you say, you know what, I want to be part of the core of Elevation. I really want to buy into this. We have a class called Joining the Journey, and it's a 10-week class. It's an hour long each class, but it lasts 10 weeks long. And one of the things we do in that Joining the Journey class is we talk about our beliefs here at Elevation so that you know who we are. And we talk about what we call closed-hand beliefs. Like, these are the things that when we die, we're gonna die holding on to these things with our fists just wrapped around it. One of those things is Jesus is Lord and Savior. Like, that is, you might have your opinions, but you're probably not going to like being here at Elevation if you don't believe that, because we're dying for that. That's a non-negotiable for that. That's a deal breaker for us. If you believe opposite, we're dying for that. It's a closed-hand issue. Now, there are other things at Elevation that are open-hand issues. I'm going to give you one that many of you are going to be like, I didn't really understand. Just bear with me. We have open-hand issue, I'll use some theological terms, like Arminianism and Calvinism. Now, you're going, what? Okay, now, the thought within Arminianism is this idea that you can choose to follow God or not choose to follow God. It's really basic kind of laying out there. Calvinism is a school of thought. This is no. You don't get to choose. God chooses. And if God chooses you, there is no way you can say no to God choosing. He picks you. He decides that you're going to follow him, and you cannot resist God. You will follow God. So at Elevation, we consider those two schools of thoughts very open-handed. There are people here at Elevation that have a very Calvinistic perspective. There are people here. There are people here at Elevation that have a very Arminian view of free will and stuff like that. So I know some of you already in your mind, you're going, well, it's that one. I don't know how anybody else can believe that other one. Now, I could spend a whole service literally teaching on those two views, and I can give you scripture on both sides and really convince you that one way is a good way to believe. In fact, a lot of people here at Elevation are always trying to figure out where I fall on that line. And if I feel like somebody is swaying one way, I will pull myself the other way just to make them think. So I'm never giving anybody any idea of where I fall on that line. I just like you to keep guessing. But it's an open-handed issue here at Elevation. We have people on both sides of it. And so what we've said at Elevation is we're not going to divide ourselves over this. We're not going to fight over this. Because there are scriptures on both sides. And honestly, you're never going to really know the answer to that until you get to heaven. You're not going to know. So you can argue and fight about it all day long and say, well, scripture says this, scripture says this. Blah, blah, blah. You're really not going to know until you get there. So we've decided it's an open-handed issue here at Elevation. And this is what we've said. Whether you think you jumped into the pool or you think God pushed you into the pool, we don't care. What are you doing now that you're in the pool? That's what we care about here at Elevation. We don't care how you think you got there, if you had anything to do with it or if God did it all himself. What are you doing now that you're in the pool? And so that's our kind of philosophy and belief. So we talk about these things in our Joining the Journey class. The other thing we talk about in our Joining the Journey class is our DNA. This is like who we are, what we're made up of, why we do what we do. Everything at Elevation, everything that we do at Elevation has our DNA touched onto it. And it's what we started off thinking and feeling that God was leading us based on the Bible. So we have five DNA traits of Elevation. There are five Sundays in July. So we know that God wants us to talk about all five of those because there are five Sundays in July. It worked out perfect. This is why we know this is of God. No, we actually... We want to make sure that we're constantly teaching and talking about who we are biblically so that we all know who we are as a group. And we haven't talked about this in 3 years. So those of you that have been around here for longer than 3 years are going to be like, man, this sounds really familiar. I think I've heard this stuff before. Yes, because this is who we are. So we're going to talk about our DNA for the next 5 Sundays, okay? Good. I see the look on some of your faces. You're like, so what's the service time going to be like in Kaysville? Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be the whole time this morning. Acts chapter 2. Okay? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible or an iPhone or a PDA, we'll put the scripture up on the screens here. Okay, so we're going to start off this morning talking about one of our DNA traits, and it's this, authentic community. Authentic community. This is one of the things that we are at Elevation. We've never started off talking about authentic community, ever. We've never started it. But the reason why we're starting about it today is because I want you to understand that all the other DNA traits that we talk about, the glue that holds all those things together is authentic community. The reason we are who we are, the reason why we're even meeting here together and connected is because within the Bible, this thing is about community. Like following Jesus is inescapably corporate. Inescapably. You read the Bible and you'll find that out of only other than Timothy and Titus, the Bible is written to people, plural. Other than when Paul writes some specific letters to someone that says, this is how you deal with the people. Here's how the people work out. It's all about us as a group. Now, I know that there's this trend within Christianity, and I say trend, it's not like it's anything new. Some of you consider yourself eld, you remember people doing this when you were young too, is people would say, well, this thing with me and Jesus, it's very personal. And, you know, I like to go up into the mountains and me and God, we work this stuff out together. And I want to go, that's great, but it's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do you find this thing working itself out one-on-one. In fact, the word personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a very evangelical term, is never found in Scripture. Never. Anytime Paul or one of the apostles wants to talk about how this thing is worked out, they always refer to it as a body working itself out. That means together. I'm going to show you how we get through this, because intimacy with Jesus comes in a group fashion. Comes with us as a group, as a corporate body together. And Jesus never called us to be an institution. He called us to be a body. He never called us to be an institution. So he called us to be a body, and things can get broken really quickly when you can actually join the institution and not join the body. When you can become a member of the institution but not really be part of the body, things can get broken really, really fast. So we actually find ourselves caught up in something a lot bigger than any of us really fathom. And I think let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus on the purest of days. Like the purest of days. Let's talk about what that looks like. Because community and fellowship and life together, those are really romantic terms. Like we talk about them in church and they're very romantic. They're like, ooh, that's beautiful and awesome. But they're so stinking difficult. And the Bible tells us the truth will set us free. So let's be honest that those things are tough. And we talk about them and we want them, but none of us do them. You're like, shut up. Acts chapter 2. Here we are. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is the closest picture we have in Scripture of what the followers of Jesus are supposed to kind of look like as a group, like on their purest of times. But let me just tell you, there's no romantic part of this Scripture. Like this, I want to take the romance right out of it. This was messy. You know how I know this was messy? Because we have the New Testament. If this wasn't messy, we would not have the New Testament. Because the letters in the New Testament is Paul going, stop! What are you doing? Like, Corinthians should be titled Christians Gone Wild. It should. You read Corinthians and you're like, oh my gosh, what are they going to do next? Oh. And some of you are like, really? Yeah, read the Bible. It's in there. Stop watching soap operas. It's all right. They're all being canceled anyway. I don't know what I'm going to do during the day. Okay, so I think that every generation has been trying to get back to being the body. We're trying to figure this thing out. Since Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the empire, it turned into an institution. And from that point on, we've always been trying to go, how do we get back to not being an institution but be the body? Like my generation comes up with these buzzwords like organic. We're going to make this thing raw and organic. I have no clue what that really means. Because what my generation does is they write books, and they call them organic and raw, but then they tell you how to institutionalize organic and raw. And I'm like, you can't really write about organic and raw. It has a life of its own. You can't tell us how to make it happen. So every generation, you know, baby boomers, what you guys invented was the conference. No, seriously. There were no such thing as conferences until the baby boomer generation came around and they said, okay, we want to get back to this thing not being institutionalized. So how do we take these ideas and get everybody to have them all at the same time? I know, put everybody in a room and we teach it at one time. And then they go and they teach it in their classes at their churches. And then we'll turn it into a baseball diamond. Some of you spend some time in church, and you're like, you go from first base to second base to third, and we turn these things into classes, and that's the way this thing's worked out, and this is how it moves from institutional to a class. And then the builder generation before that, they said, okay, we don't want this to be about the mother institution. So let's take it down to a smaller scale. And the builder generation created a bunch of denominations and built a bunch of buildings so that they could work this thing out by themselves in local congregations. So every generation is just trying to figure out how to do this, how to move away from institutional and bring it back to the local level, the idea of being a body. Okay, so in verse 42, this is what I love in verse 42. And remember what's going on. I said this is kind of a train wreck. Really, even though we read chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we're like, that sounds awesome. You had thousands and thousands of people that are becoming followers of Jesus, and they had 12 teachers. They had 12 people that could do the discipleship, and they're going, oh, well, maybe we need deacons. And let's give them portfolios. I'm just joking. I mean, it's a train wreck. That's why we read now in the New Testament and see, like, why did all these bad things start happening? Is because there were so many people following Jesus and not enough people to disciple him. And so it just turned into a train wreck. And so verse 42, okay, it says here's the things that they actually did to try to be the body. In verse 42, there's two things they devoted themselves to. The first thing they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teachings. That's what the first thing. So we kind of have to redefine what discipleship is, because for most of us, I say the word discipleship, and we go, that means I sit in a class, and I go through the baseball diamond. That means I sit in a class, and like I can check off, well, I studied Hebrews, memorized some scripture, I'm good. You know, that for most of us, that's what we think of when we think of discipleship. But discipleship was not memorizing scripture and then slapping a Jesus fish on your vehicle. That was not discipleship. Discipleship in the first century, like following Jesus, it was this. It was live this way. That's what discipleship was. Discipleship was when you become a follower of Jesus, okay, now I'm going to live life with you. We're going to walk together, and you're going to live this thing out. And I'm going to mess up, but, you know, I'm a little bit farther ahead on the journey than you are. So I'm going to make mistakes, but you're going to learn from my mistakes, and we're going to work this thing out together. So live this way. That's why in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, the early church wasn't called the church. In fact, they weren't even called Christians. They were called the way. That's what they were called. You know why they were called the way? That's right. That kid's screaming. Because of the way they lived. That's the reason why they're called the way. Because the way they lived was different than what the way other people lived. They didn't follow Jesus. You know what's sad? They actually just completed a study in the United States, and they took evangelical Christians and they studied those that were not evangelical Christians. And this is what they found. Evangelical Christians are just as in debt as non-evangelicals. Evangelical Christians are, their divorce rate is just as high as those that are not. Evangelical Christians financially give, like to the church and to nonprofits just as much as none do. In fact, they found in their study that there was no difference in the way evangelicals lived other than voting. The way they voted, the way they lived their life was exactly the same as those that don't claim Jesus. You know, C.S. Lewis said, I'm going to put this in my own words, but C.S. Lewis said that us as followers of Jesus, that we should be giving, like financially, money. He said we should be giving so much money that there are things that we want to do, but we can't do because our giving forbids it. Wow. But most of us, as followers of Jesus, we do what we want to do because we make the money. Nothing's going to stop us because we have money. But really, the way we should be living is a way in which our life is completely different because of Jesus. Completely different. Okay, so the second thing that it says that they devoted themselves to was not just the teaching, that's discipleship and following Jesus and walking with each other. The second thing that it said they devoted themselves to in that very first verse that we read in verse 42 is they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, within our church world, when we say the word fellowship, that means hanging out with people I really don't like and eating a potluck, right? Let's be honest. We're like, because you never call your friends and go, hey guys, let's fellowship tonight, huh? You guys want to go to a movie and fellowship? We never use that term with the people we really hang out with. We only use fellowship with the people at church that we only, you know, greet in that 2-minute window when we say, all right, let's get up and greet one another. And we go, we have some fellowship. This is what fellowship actually means when we read it in the Bible. It means doing it together. Doing this, living this thing out, following Jesus together. That's what fellowship means. It means that, you know, it's like the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. The book of Hebrews tells us to encourage one another daily. That's what fellowship is, that we're living this thing out together. Like, how many of us are actually talking to each other enough that we can encourage each other daily? How many of us are actually living life together in which my junk, my life slams up against your life and your junk, and it pushes you and it strains you, so it makes you a better person, and then your life pushes up against me and strains me, so that makes me a better person? Because that's what iron sharpening iron is. It hurts. But most of us don't want that, right? It's all right. You don't have to be honest. We're in church. So let's not devote ourselves to just learning, but let's devote ourselves to real life. Like, let's devote ourselves to actually living this thing out, like for real. And the early Christians had a fierce commitment to one another, like a fierce commitment. And in order to mature in your relationship with Jesus, you've got to walk with others in a committed relationship. You cannot take a child that's born, stick them in a room by themselves, and go, mature. It doesn't happen. And the same thing with us as followers of Jesus. You don't figure it out on your own. In fact, those of you that are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus on your own, your maturity in Christ is stunted. You need others. It's the way God designed it. We go all the way back to Genesis. He looked at man and go, it's not good that you're alone. You need someone to tell you you are wrong. Okay, so verse 45 of chapter 2. It says, and they began selling their property and their possessions and were buying $35 chairs for Layton and Clearfield and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. In other words, what was happening is when life was going bad for one of them, the rest of them would say, I'm going to do whatever I possibly can to stop the pain in your life. This is my problem too. It's not just your problem. I mean, when was the last time that we actually lived in a community with each other that when something bad happened, we felt it, like it was happening to us. Like, we were mourning with those who mourn and we were rejoicing with those who rejoice. That's in the Bible. That's what it tells us to do. So that when you lose your job, it's as if I've lost my job. And it was unforeseen for you and it's hurting you financially. Now it's going to hurt me financially. Because I'm going to be right there with you. This is what it says when they're selling everything. I think a lot of people misinterpret that and they go, well, we got to join a commune. No! Because everybody that joins a commune is crazy. You end up naming yourself Sunshine and all these other crazy things. And Trinity and... So, it's like this biblical mandate that your pain becomes my pain. Your happiness becomes my happiness. Do we have relationships where that happens? Do we honestly have relationships where that happens? Have you guys seen that movie Hotel Rwanda? I've talked about this in here before. Hotel Rwanda, it's a true story about what happened in Rwanda, the genocide that was taking place there. There's this scene in Hotel Rwanda where this film crew just gets done filming this, I mean, these huge massacres that are taking place. And all the Rwandans are so happy that it's being filmed because they're like, good, the Americans are going to see it and they're going to do something about it. Because Americans, they got a military and they're powerful and they've got money. They're gonna see this and they're gonna care and they're gonna come do something. And the CNN reporter in that scene says, "Guys, I just want to be honest with you. What's gonna happen is Americans are gonna be eating dinner and they're gonna watch this on the news and they're gonna go, oh, how sad. And then they're gonna flip the channel and watch Will and Grace." When we start to institutionalize ourselves, we think that the government will handle everything and I don't have to do anything about it. The same thing happens in the church. When we start looking at the pain around us and start going, well, Pastor Trinity will take care of it. Pastor Ryan, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Jim. Oh, they'll call the church office if they need something. When we start thinking, well, don't we have a budgetary item for that to take care of that? When it becomes that the institution takes care of it, then you become insensitive and nothing affects you anymore. And here's what the big, big problem with that is. Someday it's going to be you. Someday you're going to lose your job. Someday it's going to be me in that hospital. Someday it's going to be my wife that's a widow. Someday it's going to be my child that goes crazy for 2 weeks or two decades, you know. Someday it's going to be me. And here's the thing, I've been in church leadership long enough now that I've watched people in the church go, say stuff like this, go, when like rock bottom hits, and they're like, nobody cares, nobody's reaching out to me. And I'm going, where were you the last 10 years with others that when everything was going bad in their life? When you develop the insensitivity to the hurts and pains around you, then when it happens to you, you start crying foul. And then it's a train wreck. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, and day by day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So they were actually spending time in each other's homes. It wasn't just on a Sunday. It wasn't just lunch after service. They were actually spending time with each other. You don't eat meals with people that you don't really like in your home, right? Especially us, American culture. We don't invite people over for dinner that we just, I mean, the days are gone when we would do that, when we would try to entertain at home and be really formal and nice. That's gone. Today, in our culture, we don't invite people over to our home for dinner and make them a personal meal if we don't really love them and like them, right? Some of you are like, well, the reason why I don't cook for you is because I do love you and like you. You don't want to eat my food. I mean, the only people that I can think that we do this for is our in-laws that we don't like. This is on video. So there was food, and there was drink, and there was laughter, and there was gladness, and there was confession, and there was prayer, and there was talk about Jesus. And here's the thing about real biblical community. It can only happen when all the cards are on the table. It can only happen when all the cards are... Like, you do not really have a good, healthy relationship and the way the Bible would call a relationship unless you're honest. Now, I know in church we like to put on the mask. We like to be somebody different. But this is the place where all of us should take that mask off. Because it's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to lie about it, though. It is okay to not be okay. In fact, I want to say to the couples in this room, if you're married and you're not honest with each other about your feelings and thoughts and emotions, you're not honest about what's going on, you don't have a real relationship. You cannot have a healthy relationship without honesty. And it's the same thing biblically. We need to be honest with who we are, where we are, what's going on in our lives, what our struggles are, what we're doing right now. Where we are not honest, we do not have true, authentic community. That's why at Elevation, you're going to find some jacked up people at Elevation. You guys are jacked up. It's because we're trying to be just honest. We can be like every other church and just put on the mask. Like, we got jacked up people. And guess what? I am too. We all are. And that's honesty. But we're never going to have a real biblical relationship, we're honest about that, if we walk in that. Like, I love you guys, but I'm not leaving my wallet in my office without me there. Some of you just got out of jail. Some of you are like, who? Okay, in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And here's what they mean. I know a lot, like if you have a deep spiritual background, you go to this scripture and you're like, see, like the Spirit of God was moving and like there was like healing. That's not what it says. It says there was a sense of awe and many wonders and signs are taking place. What he's saying here when it says the word awe, there's when we live life together, we have something to awe about. Like what happens when you're by yourself and you have a great experience? What's the very first thing you do? You call somebody else and tell them about it, right? We want to share that with somebody else. Here's the thing, when you're with other people and that thing happens, then what do? When you guys get together? You talk about that and there's this awe. Like, dude, do you guys remember when we went to Fiji on that missions trip? Like, if you talk to those that went to Fiji, I remember this. When they got back, they were telling me about how the Fijians sang this song to them to say goodbye. And they're telling me about the goodbye. And all of them started crying there as they're telling me this story. And I listened to them reminisce together. There's an awe that took place. When we live this thing out together, there's an awe that takes place. I mean, we have it in our lives. I mean, you get together with people. I've lived life with Perko now for almost 5 years, right? Did I get the time right this time? And we get together and we're like, dude, remember this, remember that? And we talk about the times and the experiences we had together. And there's a sense of awe that happens. You cannot have awe by listening to just a sermon together. You can't have awe together by just going to a class together. It's living life together. That's where awe takes place. In fact, those of you that have this more of the spiritual, the Spirit of God moving and working through you, and that's kind of your background, the Spirit of God, every time you read of how the Holy Spirit works itself out, it always works itself out in real life situations. I'm tired of people going, well, why don't we do speaking in tongue in our services? And I'll be like, because God designed that for you when you go to the grocery store. Why don't we have healings on Sunday? Because there's a hospital that you can walk your butt to and go heal some people there. It works itself out there. This is the teaching time for us. This is the worship time for us. Holy Spirit works itself out there with us together as the body. Okay, so following Jesus is inescapably corporate. The more individualized it becomes, the more difficult or impossible it is to actually mature in Jesus. And so you can attain a lot of knowledge, but it's not played out unless you're a group of people doing it together. And the early followers of Jesus were just fiercely committed to this. It was always a group situation. It was always about us as a group. It was never about me as an individual. Okay, so we hear a sermon like this, and then we like go to a house church. We get involved with a group of people, and then we look around that house church because we're like, yeah, I'm going to be involved in community, man. And we go to that house church, and we look around, and we're like, but not with these people. Because I don't even really like them. I mean, that's the truth, right? We get in there and we start looking around, and you're like, ooh. Yeah, it's funny, Jesus said stuff like, worry about the big plank in your eye and not the sawdust in theirs. And it's the same thing. You're looking at everybody else's faults, and instead of, you got this huge stinking thing in your face. You've got your issues. And that's the thing. When we come together as a group, it makes us have to deal with us. Nobody wants to deal with us, right? So you're like, no, I like it. Well, thanks, Jesus. We appreciate that. But for the rest of us that are human, we don't like dealing with our junk. It means we got to dig up the past. It means we got to admit we're wrong in areas. It means, maybe some of the problems we have are our fault. And we don't like to do that. We don't like to do that. We'd rather point out everybody else's issues, right? Everyone's like, God Because when we're in community together, we have to start confessing our struggles. Okay, so how do we live this thing out? This is the question I always ask. There's like 400 of us across 2 locations and 3 services. It's virtually impossible for you to have deep, authentic community with even everybody in this room. There's just no way. None of us expect that. So how do we actually live this thing out? Well, that's myself, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Jim, Pastor Kevin, like all the pastors, the elders here, we can't build relationships for you. In fact, the Bible never says that that's our job. I can't do that for you. I can't make you friends with other people. And I don't want to. So all we can do as the institution is create venues for you to build relationships with each other. Hopefully, there's somebody here you like. Hopefully, there's somebody like you. Hopefully, you can go up to somebody instead of it always being about, well, nobody's recruited me to a house church. Hopefully, those that are in the house church will turn to the people that they like and go, why don't you come to my house church? I like you. Or you're like, you know, I need to get involved in a house church. And so you start asking the people that you like at Elevation, which house church do you go to? And then you go with them. Like, we can only create venues for this to happen. We even asked people that were like, we're going, hey, who wants to be discipled? Fill out this card. It was overwhelming, the response we got from people. Like, oh, I mean, so much that I felt like the early disciples were thousands of people were getting saved, and we're like, we got 12 teachers. Like, we can't even disciple everybody the way this thing is happening. And so, let's see, where am I at? So we're unbelievably dependent upon the Spirit of God to make these things happen. We're unbelievably dependent upon God. All we can do is create venues. We have house churches here at Elevation. They're small groups. Some of them have 6 people. Some of them have like 40 people. It just all depends. What I think is even cool is, even though we need more leaders and more facilitators, we need more people to invite people to be part of house churches. What I think is great is I'm even hearing these stories of 3 or 4 families that are getting together and going, like, we're kind of creating our own little house church here. And that's really cool. It's like not sanctioned or anything. That's like awesome. That's what it should be. And they're saying, you know what? We're going to live this thing out together. And we're going to meet together on a weekly basis. And we're going to be accountable to each other. And we have one-on-one discipleship that's going on where people are going, you know what? I'm going to disciple you. Or someone's coming to somebody else and going, disciple me. Help me out here. And this is how this thing kind of plays out here at Elevation, with house churches and these small groups and these discipleships and being tight together. I mean, this is how Elevation started. It was 3 families meeting together in a house, going, I'm going to be committed to you, and you're going to be committed to me. And we're going to work this thing out. And this is what biblical community is all about.